from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The disciples of Jesus recounted what had taken place along the way and how they had come to recognize Jesus in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do questions rise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." As he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It seems like last century we were together. Good to be back with you, sister. The celebration of Easter is supposed to effectuate in us what happened in the first disciples. It's still got that power in 2017. But we notice what happened in the first disciples. And that is the pattern for what has to occur in us. It's been repeated throughout this week. There are essentially four stages in what Jesus does after the resurrection. The first stage is he meets their incredulity, their hardness of heart, their failure to believe in what he had said prior. He had foreannounced at least three times we have on record exactly what was going to happen to him. And yet when all of that happened to the letter, they still didn't believe it, with the exception of Mary. Next stage is Jesus appears to them. And just as we see he does with Mary Magdalene through St. Matthew's version on Monday and St. John's on Tuesday, just as we see him do with St. Luke's account of Emmaus yesterday, he meets that hardness of heart straight on and takes them through Moses and the prophets, all that Moses wrote in the Pentateuch, through all the prophets. Today we'll see he uses likewise the Psalms. And rather than their thinking that the Messiah couldn't suffer and that that was a dramatic exclamation point buttressing what the Pharisees had been saying about Jesus all along, that it was exactly the opposite, that the Messiah had to suffer just as Jesus said. And this began to open up their hearts. And once their hearts were opened, Jesus would be able to open up their minds to the understanding of the scriptures. Third stage is that they began to believe. They began to receive anew all that Jesus had been saying. And they were able to allow the past to be the foundation for what he was about to say to them then, because they couldn't handle everything before. And then the fourth stage, he was going to commission them to continue his mission Let's see how this plays out today. When Clopas and the other disciple were still in the room, describing what had happened to them in Emmaus and along the journey there, Jesus himself appears. Despite the words of Mary Magdalene, despite the words of these disciples, the others just still didn't buy it. He stood in their midst and said, "Shalom, peace be with you." But rather than rejoicing, they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. They couldn't grasp the reality. So Jesus exposed what was really going on. Why are you troubled by this? Why are questions arising not in your mind, but in your heart? There was a doubt that was coming because they just didn't really want it to be true, didn't want to be detached. There was a wall there. They just didn't want to accept the reality. Maybe they were still holding on to their grief. Maybe they were still holding on to their own sins and their incredulity, and they wanted to be justified in it. But it was here. The problem was not with their eyes. The problem wasn't so much with their minds yet. Their problem was right here in the center. So Jesus was going to take them step by step. "Look at my hands and my feet. You recognize the wounds. You recognize the fingerprints. Touch me and see." And this is what I really think is beautiful, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. "Touch me. Your hand's not going to pass through my arm. Touch me. Feel me. Probe my wounds." That's when they began to recognize it was real. Seeing and touching. Jesus, to buttress the point, asked, and honestly, sisters, I may have said this last year or the year before, this is an important thing to remember against the crazy biblical interpreters of today who think that the risen body of Jesus couldn't eat anything, including some high prelates in the Vatican who used to be my teachers. Jesus ate the fish. Resurrected bodies obviously can eat. There's this whole claim that immaterial bodies couldn't eat material things. Well, obviously it does. We need to take the historicity of Scripture seriously. So they gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He didn't pretend to eat it. He actually ate it. And then he was going to lead them on this progressive exodus to deeper faith, in such a way that that faith would overflow and they'd be able to go out and help others through these same stages. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me," everything written about me, "would be fulfilled." Their minds were open to understand the Scriptures as their hearts were burning. And he concluded, "Thus it is written that the Messiah would suffer, that the Christ would suffer." We'll get back to that term, Christ, in a second. "Rise from the dead on the third day," but that wasn't going to be the end. "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." You are witnesses of these things. That the continuation of the resurrection was going to be in this preaching in the name of Jesus to everyone, starting from Jerusalem. And that's precisely what we see Peter doing in today's first reading. With the crippled man from the beautiful gate healed, now back on the ground, as if he were a cripple, but he's not, clinging on to Peter's feet. I like to imagine, and if I were good with art, I would draw Peter preaching with this crippled man hanging on to his legs. As the crippled man who had been cured clung to Peter and John, Peter addressed the people, saying, "Why are you amazed at this, children of Israel? Why do you look intently at us, as if we made him walk by our own power or piety?" And he's going to say, this is the living Jesus who did this, so that they'd be able to go from incredulity to faith. But he likewise had to address straight on their doubts that the Messiah couldn't suffer. "You denied the holy and righteous one, asked that a murderer be released to you. You put to death the author of life." And then in the biggest adversative conjunction of all time, Peter said, "But God raised him from the dead. Of this we are witnesses." Just as Jesus had commissioned them in the upper room. "And by faith in his name, this man has been made strong." Peter's now going to call them to conversion after explaining that fact, that not only has the author of life been raised to life again, but that he's still alive and he's still powerful and he's still doing all of those things that they heard this carpenter from Nazareth had been doing prior to his crucifixion. "I know, brothers and sisters, you acted out of ignorance," Jesus' first words. "Depart from, Father, forgive them, for I know not," sorry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we know how true that is. So we're talking about during Holy Week. As soon as Judas recognized that his sins were going to lead to Jesus' public execution, he went back and he threw the money on the floor. He just, for whatever idiotic reason, just didn't think that Jesus would be killed. Likewise, if we recognized the Lord Jesus would be crucified if we were judging somebody else, if we thought Jesus would be crucified for an impure thought, if we thought Jesus would be crucified for an unkind word, if we thought Jesus would be crucified for us holding a grudge, if we thought Jesus would be crucified for an act of disobedience, we would never do it either. If they thought that they could go to hell, that they would be violating their covenant with God, if they thought that they would actually have been killing the author of life, they would have never chosen to do it. They just didn't grasp it. "But I know, brothers and sisters, that you acted out of ignorance, just as your leaders did. But God brought to fulfillment what he had announced beforehand through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer. Therefore, repent and be converted, that your sins may be wiped away, that the Lord might grant you time of refreshment and send you the Christ already appointed to you." So one should repent. Christ, the same one who had risen from the dead, would come just for them. Went back to Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses said that somebody like him would come after him, that they need to listen to him and all that he said, that Christ would come to them. "For you, first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways." Peter was bringing to them a change of life through that one risen from the dead who was continuing through his church to announce repent and belief in the gospel, which is in front of you. Do not let your hearts continue to be hardened to this word made flesh seeking to implant. So we see that, and so many came to conversion, and this was happening by men, as we're going to see tomorrow, who would be arrested immediately for saying these things and threatened with crucifixion. But they were able to say all of this with holy courage because they recognized if Jesus would be raised from the dead 40 hours after he was crucified, that they really shouldn't be afraid of anything. So now for us, none of us has a difficulty with the fact of Jesus' resurrection today. We're all here we've all given up so many things in the world in order to be able to follow that risen one. We all know that fact, that he is risen from the dead. So we don't need Jesus to convince us of that. But what most of us need is we need Jesus to convince us of the fact of his risen presence within us. That even on a rainy day, it's the greatest day. It's the day the Lord has made because Jesus is right here with us. We've got a whole litany of stressful work to accomplish on a given day. Who cares? Because we've got the risen one right next to us to help us to sanctify it, to help us to remember the one thing necessary, to do it yoked with him from the inside out, recognizing that even if everything fails, we still should have the same joy of Mary Magdalene when the Rabboni called her by name in the garden, that the risen one is here. When we're dealing with very difficult cases, trying to help people who are being strangled by the devil spiritually, living in darkness, we know that we're not alone. We know that we don't have to do that with our own power. When we're sick, the risen one is still with us, drawing meaning out of that suffering. We do sometimes need to have our hearts transformed like the apostles so that we don't want to live in a self-pity party, but to actually open ourselves up to this real meaning. Then we too, like the apostles and like those to whom Peter was speaking, need to open ourselves up to real conversion. So often we go about life like many others with just such a reduced notion of conversion. That conversion means merely what it did for St. Augustine in the first of his three phases. Turning our back on serious sins and opening ourselves up to the grace of the Lord. But it's so much deeper than that. As Cardinal Ratzinger said back in 2000, conversion literally means that we unite ourselves to Christ in his life. That conversion means that Jesus says to us, I am your path, I am the way, and that we seek to follow him in everything. It means a new life. As we heard at the Easter Vigil, you have been buried with Christ so that you might experience new life in Christ. This is conversion, so that we divert from our Pelagian sensibilities of trying to control things. We allow the Lord Jesus himself to rise from the dead within us, to take us through that Paschal mystery, so that we let go of the old Adam in us and allow that new Adam fully to reign, risen from the dead. And then the fruit of all of this is the witness we give, and the fundamental witness that we've been sent out with the Holy Spirit in order to be able to accomplish is not to proclaim the kerygma with our words, as important as that is. Not just to say, you guys need to repent and believe because by your sins you have crucified the author of life, even though you didn't know about it. The main way we will give this witness is by testifying that Jesus is really alive. The way we do that by how we come alive. Likewise, the way we do it by we speak with Jesus as if he's really here. That we help others to recognize that they're not alone, but that we bring testimony to the fact that Jesus didn't just rise from the dead in Jerusalem 2 millennia ago, but that he's here with us. The same Jesus who appeared in the upper room to these startled and frightened apostles comes to us each morning. He leads us through a liturgy of the word, just like he led them, so that from our hearts to our heads we might be filled with his love and his light. And then he sends us forth at the end, together with his risen body and blood within, that we're able to consume like he consumed the flesh of the fish, and so that going on out, we are able to be living witnesses that Christ is alive, because people are going to be able to see his life in ours. That's the dramatic transformation that happened in Peter and the other apostles, and that's supposed to happen in Roger and the sisters. Let us together say, Fiamos. Okay.